breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger. The King of glory, the King above all kings, who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder, who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings.
Good morning. Man, I'm so excited to worship with you guys today. You know, we have a story to tell. I'm going to say that again. We got to have a story to tell. Amen? Man, that song, yeah, we don't have mountains around here, I know. So we can't right here go and tell on the mountain, but we can go and tell it on our mountain. That Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation, the creator of all things, came as a babe, was born so that he could live a perfect, sinless life and die a death that was meant for us, so that we could have forgiveness, so that we could have life eternal. And he didn't even just stay dead. On the third day, he was raised from the dead, and he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he himself is interceding on our behalf. Not because we are anything special outside of that God created us in his image, but we are really just sinners that God really shouldn't want anything to do with. But he loved us enough to send Jesus to come and live and die for us. And so this morning we want to praise him, to worship him with everything that we have. So we just invite you to come along with us as we seek to lift high the name of Jesus. Amen. Pray with me if you would. Father, thank you so much for your love, your grace, your goodness. Thank you for being the God of all creation, the ruler of the universe, and thank you for loving people like us. We ask that you would come. Let your spirit reign in this place. That you would bring glory to yourself. That you would let us worship you this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing comes to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Your name is wonderful. Your name.
every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes and wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes.
Shaken, and I will build my
Amen. We have a God that we can build our lives upon. Amen. A God that we can trust with everything and all things, no matter what we're going through. And so our prayer is that we would be filled with His love and that we would go to those around us, both here with us, our brothers and sisters, but also those that we encounter in our lives, and introduce them to the love of God. Amen? Amen. That's what we want. And we want to start that right here and right now with our family that has gathered together to encourage one another and to push one another forward in our faith. So why don't you take just a second, turn to those around you, and show the love of Jesus through words of encouragement.
Well, good morning. So glad you're out today and that you're warm. You are warm now, aren't you? And kind of neat to have a little bit of different season for a while, isn't it? At least for a day or two. We're so glad that you came here. When you came in this morning, they gave you a worship folder like this. And on the inside of that is, a place for you to let us know if you're a guest of ours. And hope you'll take a moment and complete that. The back panel's a tear-off panel. You can just fill it out. And maybe there's some things that you'd like to know from us. So you can request information you can see on that panel. Or maybe there's something you want us to pray for you about. We'd love to do that. And that is contained on the back side of that. Let us know how we can pray for you. Here's what you do with that. Turn that in by dropping it into the offering baskets here in a few minutes if you want to. Or the best thing to do is at the end of the service, if you'll go out near the coffee bar, we have a large welcome center, and we have a gift bag for you. It has some fresh ground coffee in it. It has a hot and cold cup, some information about our church, and there are no strings attached. Just give them this sheet and that little tear-off panel, and they'll give you a gift bag. I hope you'll do that if you're a guest of ours. It is a delight to have you with us today. Let me mention a couple of things to you, too, as we get ready for the Christmas season. I've told you about the little book, The Christmas Code, and Mission Dignity, and how that helps support those who can no longer support themselves, who've served for years in ministry. Those are a buck each. They're out there to help you celebrate with your family Christmas. They're small little books. And then another book that I want you to be aware of, you see it talked about on the backside of this worship folder, is a thing called Red Sea Rules. It's a small book, $5 is all it costs. We got a special deal on those, and we'll be using that in January when I do our annual January book study. And so I hope you'll pick up a copy of that. It's a fantastic book. So good that after I read it, I took our entire staff through the book. And so I hope you'll pick up a copy of that and have that. And there's something else that occurred this week that you might want to be aware of. And that is Jonathan and Jennifer's first album has actually made it to the internet. And let's give them a hand. It made it there, but it was considered junk mail, and so they took it off. But no, I'm teasing. It's very good. And Jonathan, tell them how they can download it. There's some procedures to that. They just go to the website, ashesandairs.com, and it's free. It's free. I have a special song on there myself, on their album. You didn't take that one off, did you?
No.
No, of course. So free, go there, ashesandairs.com, and you can pick up their digital album there. And they did a great job with it. I hope you'll pick up a copy. And now is our opportunity to continue worship by giving. We give back to the Lord. It is an act of worship. It is commanded, but it is also an act of our worship and love for God. And so I hope that you'll give generously to help us continue the work that God has entrusted to us here at Ridgecrest. And especially as we move toward wrapping up our world missions offering, you can continue to give toward that as well. And I hope you will. But I want to lead us in prayer. And then following that, we'll receive our offering. You ready? Lord Jesus, thank you for today. We thank you for our guest. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to worship you in song. We have the opportunity to worship you with our gifts of obedience. And we have the opportunity to worship you in the Word. And I pray that, Father, that we'll hear from you, that we will obey you, and Lord, that you'll be pleased in all of these matters as it relates to our worship to you. God, this is the season of giving, and you gave, you started it, you gave your most precious gift, your Son, for us. Let us, Father, give with great joy and generosity back to you, our great God and Savior. Now, Lord, continue to be upon us, be with us as we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke. Open up there. And just hold your place there if you will. While you're finding your place there, I meant to mention to you something else. This coming Friday evening, our contemporary band will lead us in a contemporary Christmas celebration here, 6 o'clock in the auditorium. Tell your friends, you make sure you come and join us for that. It's going to be a great evening. 6 o'clock right here, contemporary Christmas celebration with our Alive worship band. We're doing this series all in, and I'll finish it up, this month, and we'll begin a new series in January. But all in living is about the deeper life. I mean, that's part of the name, all in for a deeper life. It's about the life God created you to live, and it is about the committed life. That's what we mean when we talk about all in. And as we celebrate Christmas, I want to talk to you over the next 3 weeks about some people from the Christmas story that, frankly, aside from the Lord Jesus, you'd be hard-pressed to find that were more committed than the folks we're going to be talking about. Like today, Mary and Joseph. We're going to talk about how all in they were. And I want us to read our text this morning. We're actually, if you're physically able to do so, why don't you stand with me? We're actually going to begin reading in verse 26. So your outline says Luke 1, 34, but we're going to read in verse 26. Now, I'm not going to read the Matthew passage. I'll just refer back and forth to it as we go through the message. You may want to read it later on. But here's the here's how we begin. Verse 26 says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High God. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to our hearts, God. Teach us new things and transform us with the lessons of Mary and Joseph. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I think arguably there are not many stories that are more familiar to most people than the Christmas story, and in particular the part that Mary and Joseph play in the Christmas story. Most people, if they have any kind of religious heritage or background or have read just about anything that relates to Christmas, most people are aware of the life of Mary and Joseph. Even if they don't get all the details right, they know where Jesus came from, and they know how he was birthed and birthed in a stable and so forth, and to Mary and Joseph as his earthly parents. And as I said earlier, aside from Jesus Christ, you're going to be hard-pressed to find a lot of people that are more all in than Mary and Joseph. And think about their lives, how quickly everything changed after what we just read. You know, they suddenly, Mary, an angel, Gabriel, the messenger from God, appears to her and says, "Mary, I have a message for you." First of all, that's a shock, right? This angel appears, says, "Hey," and he calls her favored one, and he says, "I have a message from God for you, and it is this, that you're going to bear a son, and that son is not any regular son. He is the Messiah. He is a God's son himself, and you're going to be the one who bears him and brings him out." She received this supernatural revelation. They received a supernatural mission, didn't they? From God, the two of you, Joseph and Mary, you are responsible for the birth of this child. And then they received a supernatural responsibility. Can you imagine, think about it, ladies, can you imagine men being the parents of the Messiah? You know, most parents are egotists. That is, we all think that our kids are the best, you know, and that our kids, they just don't do any wrong. Can you imagine raising the Messiah? You could actually say, "Yeah, little Junior is perfect." You know, and there's no debate. In fact, can you imagine the pressure of trying to live with Jesus? I'm raising Jesus, this perfect child, and I'm so imperfect. It was an awesome task that could only be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. But everything in their lives changed, and changed pretty quickly, didn't it? I don't know if you're familiar with there's a stress kind of test called the Holmes-Rahe scale. It was developed by a couple of clinical psychologists many years ago. And what they do is they take different life events, and they take those life events and they assign points to them because these particular life events create stress in our lives. And they add them up, and it can tell you kind of where you fall in the stress level based on the events of your life. And what they tell us is that if you hit 300 points, your stress level is high enough that you will probably experience some kind of physical illness as a result of it. So I got to looking at the Holmes-Rahe stress, life stress indicators and the points assigned. And here are some of the categories, just some of the areas that I pulled out. Marital separation, 65. Marriage, 50 points. Marital reconciliation, 45 points. Pregnancy, 40 points. Adding a new family member, 39 points. Change in financial status, 38 points. Trouble with in-laws, 29 points. Change in living conditions, 25 points. Change in working conditions, 20. Change in residence, 20. Change in church activities, 19. Change in social activities, 18. Change in sleep habits, 16. Minor violations of the law, 11. Just those. There's just some. And when you look at those categories, Joseph and Mary could have conceivably experienced all of those that I've just listed above for a count of 435 points. You think there was potential for stress in their life in this situation? I'd say there was a high degree of possibility of stress. So how did they cope with this? Simply put, they coped with it because they had two things. They had the Word of God to instruct them, and they had the Spirit of God to reside and enable and empower them. Those two things enabled them to cope with this incredible task and responsibility instead of being overwhelmed by the stress. And simply put, they were all in because they chose to do something that you and I have to choose to do as well, and that is they chose to trust and obey God. Those two things. They chose to trust and obey God. The message they received was supernatural. The task they had was supernatural. The mission that they had to accomplish was supernatural. It could only be done at the direction of God and with the power of the Spirit of God enabling them. And you know, you say, that's true. We get that. We see where the power of God came to help them. We see where the Word of God came to instruct them. But I want to tell you something. Do you know, just like Mary and Joseph, you have a mission. Just like Mary and Joseph, you have a mission. I got to going back through, I've got, a couple thousand messages over 38 years, you can imagine. And I got to looking back through, and what I've discovered is that there are certain themes that seem to characterize my messages, and that's pretty common. Pastors, they'll have, if they look over their messages over a long period of time, they can say, here's some themes that seem to resurface. God does that on purpose. He builds certain themes into the life of those, I believe, who teach and proclaim His Word. And I got to think, there are several that I came across, but one of the reoccurring themes is that God has created you with purpose. God has created you with purpose. And you know, I think we believe that when we sit in here and we talk about that. We may even give some kind of mental assent to that when we walk out of here and say, well, God's created us. But I'm not sure we always really get up today and tomorrow and the next day and say, God, what is my mission? Not just for that day, but what is my mission? What is the life mission you've given me? And I believe all of us are called and have this kind of mission. Mary and Joseph had a mission. It was a divine mission. And we say, yeah, I can understand that because we needed a Messiah. But the fact is, people, all of us have a divine mission. Ours won't be to bear the Messiah. That's been done. But we will bear the name of the Messiah with us everywhere we go. We have a mission. And guess what? I want to tell you, just like they could only accomplish the mission through the power of the Spirit of God and with the direction of the Word of God, the same is true for you and I. We just have to have the Word of God to instruct us and the power of God to enable us. And there are at least five things that I want to show you from Mary and Joseph and their story about being all in for God that I think instruct and teach us. The first is this: they adopted a servant's attitude. You see where Mary says in verse 38, and again, I'm going to just reference Matthew. We go over there. It says that Joseph was a just man. Simply put, she was humble and submissive, and Joseph was just and righteous and law-abiding. That word just there means he was right, righteous. He was righteous before the Lord, and he was humble. Both of these were servants of God. And here, one of the ways we know that is because after they received the message, think about this. First of all, the message is pretty incredible, right? I mean, if an angel tells you, you're going to bear the Messiah, that's pretty heavy stuff. And they could have gone out and they could have said, wow, hey, let's tell you what we're going to do. We don't see any arrogance, do we? We don't see them out there crowing about, we've been picked. We're going to bear the Messiah. We don't see any of that at all. You know why? Because they were humble servants of God. Maybe for others it would have been tempted, but the reason God could use them the way He used them is because of the fact that they were humble servants of God. I want to tell you something. Usefulness to God is birthed in humility, but it is sustained through surrendered service. It is birthed in humility, but it is sustained in surrendered service. We have to continue to surrender. God, not my will, but your will. We see that modeled in the Son before he died for us. Not my will, but your will. Humble service is sustained by an ongoing willingness to serve God. And that makes us useful. The Bible teaches us that usefulness to God is part of the purpose for which we've been created. And let me just take a moment and give you two or three things that will help you be useful to God. The first is this: God uses people that understand who they are. God uses people that understand who they are. The scripture says this over in Luke 17, "So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" You know what the point is there? They understood who they were. God wants you and I to understand who we really are. To him, we are his servants. Paul called himself a bond slave. That means an indentured servant to God. We are servants. We have to understand that we are here to serve God. We really are here to serve God. And one of the things we need to be doing is reaffirming to our kids and our grandkids and those that come behind us that your purpose and your existence is first and foremost about understanding who you are. You are a servant of God. And that's why, as Jesus was telling that story, the servant could say, at the end of the day, we understand who we are. We're just simply servants. We have been doing, you know, a lot of times people that try to serve get their screwdriver bent. You know why they do? Because they're expecting people to come and pat them on the back. So, oh, you're such a good, you did so much and you're so good and you're such a servant and all of that. And when they don't get that, then they start pouting, which undermines their humble service, right? Because they were expecting, well, I just expected. I had something happen a few years ago, and I thought, well, God will, you know, I didn't do it for any acclaim or anything, and that's good because I didn't get any. But I had this struggle of a week later, and I began, somebody said, you know, I noticed that nobody called attention to something you did and everything, and I hadn't really processed it like that, but when they said that, the devil took that. You've had that happen, right? You know, I started grousing, and the Lord, I said, Lord, you know what? That's true. And the Lord said, who'd you do it for? I said, well, I'll do it for you. He said, then shut up. I mean, that's a loose translation, but that's how the conversation kind of went. God said, well, then just shut up. You didn't do it. You did it for me, and I know that you did it, and that's all that really matters. And see, that's what it means to understand. At the end of the day, just a servant doing what I'm supposed to do. So whether you get acknowledged or not, but there are a lot of people, they're really serving for acknowledgement instead of serving God. You have to understand who you are. The second thing, if you want to be useful to God, listen to this. First is understand what, class? See if y'all are listening. Understand who you are. Good. The second is understand whose you are. Do you get that? First, you got to understand who you are. Second, you must understand whose you are. Did you know you don't belong to you? Is that a shocker? I hope not. The Bible says, do you not know? Paul wrote and said, do you not know you are a temple of God? All right. And then he goes on to say this, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are not your own, is what he says. So glorify God in your body. Do you realize whose you are? That's a little different than understanding who you are. It means whose you are. You are his. You belong to him. Listen, if you've given your life to Christ, you are his possession. You are his possession. And that's important for you to understand if you're going to be useful to God. That means you're like the potter and the clay in the Old Testament. The clay, God said, can the clay argue with the potter? Of course not, because it was just a lump until the potter turned it into something, and then the potter fashions and shapes the clay. Why? Because the potter owns the clay. And it's true for you. It's true for me. If you want to be useful to God, you've got to understand who you are. You've got to understand whose you are, and you've got to understand, listen to this, why you are. why you are. You're not put on this planet to take up space. I've told you before, you weren't put here because God was bored. So you have to understand why you exist. Every one of us exists for the glory of God. Let me just help you there. We all exist for the glory of God. But within the pursuit of the glory of God, we have assignments. You have assignments. We all have assignments. And those assignments, when you do your assignment, I do my assignment, you do your assignment, and when y'all do your assignment and your assignment, listen, you come together and they call it the body of Christ. And if everybody's doing their assignment, God-given, guess what happens? Health, spiritual health. Everybody benefits. You benefit from me doing my mission. I benefit from you doing your mission. Everybody together benefits because it's called the body of Christ. That's the why. That's the why you exist. And Paul says in Ephesians 2, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should. That's why you exist. Did you get that? We are his workmanship created before. Did you hear that? Let me read that to you again. You were created in Christ Jesus for good works, created, prepared beforehand. Before you ever became a physical you, you existed in the mind of God for the purpose God had created you. I want to tell you something. That means you got great value. You know what Christmas teaches us? Christmas teaches us that we have incredible value to God. You have great value. Somebody may have told you you're not worth much. Somebody may have told you you're not talented. You don't have skills. I want to tell you something. Don't you ever believe that. That is a lie from hell. God thought you were so valuable, he sent Jesus Christ into this world 2,000 years ago. Christmas means you have value. Christmas means you have significance. Christmas means you have a mission and you have a task. You're not responsible to discover mine, but God will show you yours if you will seek him. The scripture says, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And then he added this comment, I will be found by you. God wants you to find him. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want to tell you, you've come to the right place because you today can find God in this place before we walk out of here. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So those three things will make you useful to God. I love this poem. It's an anonymous poem. Doesn't even have a name, but let me just share it with you. It says, the master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest, for someone like you, master, gold would be the best. Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide-mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel. I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, called the goblet of crystal so clear. My transparency shows, my content so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I'm sure I'll be happy in your house to abide. The master came next to a vessel of wood, polished and carved it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather you use me for fruit and not bread. Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his content so proud. Not the one who thinks he can do all things just right. But this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. And spoke to it kindly. There's work you must do. Just pour out to others as I've poured into you. Isn't that good? Listen, we're that vessel, the broken clay vessel that God said, I'm going to invest in you. I put you here to use you. I want you to pour out through others as I pour into you. You know what? Mary and Joseph were vessels of God's use, weren't they? And God was able to pour into them, and as a result of that, pour out through them. And we're sitting here today because of that. You too are a vessel. Don't underestimate that. Why do we consider to this day Mary and Joseph so significant? Remember, they're just humble servants. Why do we consider them so significant? I know, because they bore the Messiah. I get that. I understand that. And that is enough to make anybody significant. But could it be something else that Jesus said in Matthew 23? Jesus said, "Greatness, whoever will be great among you shall be your servant." Humble servant. "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." You know what God loves? God loves, and God uses humble servants. That's why Peter would say, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." But here's something else I want you to note. Another lesson that we learned from the Mary and Joseph being all in, it's this, that they were available for God's use. We see it expressed by Mary in verse 38 of Luke 1 and chapter 1, verse 20. We see it with Joseph. Mary said, "Let it be to me. Let it be to me. I'm available, God, if that's how you want to use me." And the Bible says that Joseph considered all these things. He pondered them. It means he didn't just say, "Oh, this is kind of weird." He pondered these things. He was thinking, what is the significance? What do these things mean? Now, I want to tell you, they were both available for God's use. And did you notice that Mary's response was not a qualified affirmation? She didn't go, "Well, okay, that sounds like a neat thing, God, and that's good, that's good." No, it wasn't a qualified affirmation. She went beyond that. She gave unconditional devotion and unquestioned devotion to the purpose of God. With God, let me tell you what usability looks like. It looks like availability. I heard about a man, and he'd applied for a job as a handyman at a business, and he went in for his interview, and the owner who was interviewing the man said, "Well," he said, "I want to ask you something." He said, can you do carpentry work?" And the man who applied said, "No, I can't do carpentry." He said, "Well, okay." He said, "Do you do any plumbing?" He said, "No, I can't do plumbing either." He said, "All right," he said, "can you do electrical work?" And the guy said, "No, I can't do that either." And so in exasperation, the employer said, "Well, let me ask you a question then." He said, "If you can't do any of those things, what is it that makes you so handy?" And he said, "Oh," he said, "I'll tell you exactly." He said, "I just live around the corner." He said, "You can get me anytime you need me. I'm always available." Now, I want to tell you something. That may not work in the handyman business, but it works in the kingdom of God. You know what God needs more than anything else? He needs you to be available. He needs you to say, "God, here I am, use me." Just like Isaiah, when he learned of the purposes of God, he said, "God, use me. God will use your skills. God will use your talent. God will use your resources. God will use the platforms he's given you in life. He'll use all of those things, but he does not need any of those things to use you." Did you know that? Let me say that again. I want you to get that. God will use your resources. God will use your skills. God will use your talents. God will use the platforms that he's given you in life. He will use those when you're surrendered to him, but he doesn't have to have any of those things in order to use you. You know what he has to have to use you? Willingness. "Here am I. I'm available, God. I will do whatever you need me to do." That's what God uses. Can I tell you that there are two words that are probably the most powerful words in a person's relationship with God? Two words. You ready? Two words. And I mean this. I think these two words may be the most powerful words in your relationship with God. Here they are. "Yes, Lord." Yes, Lord. Whatever it is, yes, Lord. "Wherever you want me to go, yes, Lord. Whatever you want to do through me, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will serve however, wherever, whenever. Yes, Lord, I am all in." And so Mary and Joseph adopted a servant's attitude, and then they were available for God's usefulness. And then third, I want you to see they anticipated God's work through their life. They expected, after they received the truth of God, they expected to see the work of God in their life. Remember, the angel says to Mary, nothing will be impossible to God. And then the angel, by the way, Gabriel appears to Mary, and perhaps it was Gabriel that appeared to Joseph. He is the messenger angel. That's another topic. But at any rate, he appears to Mary and he says, this is the revelation I want to bring to you. Don't be afraid. God, you found favor with God. And here's what I'm going to do. And you're going to bear a son, and he's going to be called holy, the Messiah. Do you know the angel also appears to Joseph and says, Joseph, let me bring you in on this thing. Mary is going to bear a son. You see, both of them received the same message from the angel. Both of them received the same word from God. And the fact that they received that caused them to anticipate what God was going to do through their life. Their anticipation, in other words, was a result of God's revelation to them. I bet it would have been interesting. Can you imagine the months leading up to the birth of Christ? I mean, I bet there were some interesting conversations, right? I mean, I bet they talked about what does this mean for us and what is this going to do? They knew their life was going to be changed. They didn't know the magnitude, perhaps, until Christ was born. But there was excitement, you can be certain, and there was anticipation that God was going to use them. As I've said to you, I say again, God created you in order to work through you. Just like Mary and Joseph, God created you to work through you. Have you learned to listen to God? Have you learned to anticipate the next thing He's going to do in you and through you? So I was working on this message. I got to thinking about how we move through various seasons in our life. And when you're in a young season of your life, and we have a lot of young people in this audience and a lot of young adults in this life, and when you're in that season, you have great anticipation. If you're a follower of Christ and you have any kind of commitment to Christ, you'll have an anticipation of how might God choose to use me? What are some things that I could do that would honor Him? And and you anticipate how God is going to work in you and use you when you're young. And as you age, you start seeing things from the perspective of, has God used me up? Is there anything more that God... And if we're not careful, what happens is, on both sides of it, our anticipation is based on our own ideas and not on the truths of God. One, on the early side is, what can I do for God instead of what does God want to do through me? And on the back side is, will God do anything else through me? I want to tell you this. The way to approach your walk with God and life, no matter what season you're in, is to simply say those two words, yes, Lord, and realize that God, if you are still here, you anticipate God isn't finished with you. If you are still here, and some of y'all in this audience are still breathing, if you are still here, God is not finished with you. And so what you do, if you've been, you say, well, I'm on down in a season of life, say, okay, then start anticipating, what's the next thing that God wants to do through me? And if you're on the front side, you start anticipating, God, not so much what can I do for you, but what are you wanting to do through me? And if you will do that, I want to tell you something, you'll travel the course of your life, and it'll be amazing what God will do with you, through you, and in you. But you got to be listening. See, God wants you to know what He wants to do. He wants to bring His revelation to your heart about what He wants to do through your life. So you can live not with an anxious kind of anticipation, but with this joyous anticipation. God is at work, and God is doing something, and God's going to do something through me. So have you learned to listen to God and anticipate what it is He desires to do through you, and what's the next thing that He wants to do? In fact, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you heard from God? I mean, really heard from God. When's the last time that you can say, God spoke to my heart? I knew God was speaking to me. I heard a story about a cowboy. He was riding down the road on his horse, and finally a county sheriff pulled him over flashed his light and siren, pulled him over, and walked up to the cowboy and said, "Sir," he said, "I've been trying to flash you down and get you to stop for over a mile." And the cowboy said, "Was there a problem?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Your wife fell off the horse a mile ago." And the cowboy said, "Oh, well, thank God." He said, "I thought I was going deaf." Some of y'all get that at lunch, okay? I want to tell you something. Here's my point. If you're having difficulty hearing God's voice, make sure you haven't left him somewhere back down the road. Because he wants to speak. I want you to know that nothing has changed since God spoke to Mary and Joseph. Nothing has changed. 2,000 years later, God is still speaking. But he speaks to those who desire to hear and those who listen with anticipation for what he has to say. In 1978-79, there was a popular commercial. A few people in here might remember it. But it was about ketchup, Heinz ketchup. And it was very slow. Do y'all have any trouble getting ketchup out of the bottle? Anybody get frustrated trying to get the ketchup out of the bottle? Okay, my wife just hands the bottle to me, so you do it, you know, at a restaurant or something. There is a trick, by the way, I don't need to get into that. But this commercial was about Heinz ketchup and about how thick and rich it was, and so it ran real slow, and it's hard to get it out of the bottle. And in this commercial, it has become a classic. You can go and look it up on YouTube. Don't do it now. Wait till afterwards, okay? There was a song, a popular song in the 70s by a woman who was a very popular singer in those days named Carole King, and the song was entitled Anticipation. And this commercial would come on, and she'd be singing that song. You wouldn't see her. You'd just hear that song in the back. Anticipation is making me wait. And in this one particular commercial, it kind of started all. These two boys are there, and one of them's pouring ketchup onto his burger, I think it was, if I remember correctly. He's pouring ketchup on it, and it's just. And the other boy says to him, "Man, your ketchup is slow." And he responds, and he says, "Yeah, but just wait till you taste it. It's worth the wait." And that was the point, that there was anticipation of what was coming, but what was coming was so good, it was worth the wait. You know, sometimes the work of God through us doesn't happen as quickly as we want it to, does it? But I want to tell you this morning, wait on it. Anticipate it. Anticipate it, because it's worth what God wants to do in you and through your life. Did you know the Bible says that all of eternity was groaning for the birth of the Messiah? Did you know the Bible says that the world was groaning, waiting for the coming of the Messiah, but the wait was worth the product, Jesus Christ? By the way, there's one other thing you ought to be anticipating, and that is this same Savior that came as a baby the first time is coming back as a conquering king the second time. And we are told to anticipate his return, to look for it, to watch for it, so that we're not surprised. You know, in this era, when our Savior was born, there were a lot of people taken by surprise. First of all, he didn't fit the model of where a Messiah or a king would be. A manger, a stable, the message first delivered to shepherds, and it just didn't fit. It didn't work with the age. It wouldn't have worked today either in terms of the minds of many. This is how a king should be introduced to the world. But it worked because it was God's plan, and those who got it were changed forever. And those who get it are changed forever. But the next time he comes, he'll not be coming as a savior. He'll be coming as a conquering king. And we are to anticipate that return. Are you ready for that? Are you anticipating his return? Well, Mary and Joseph adopted a servant's attitude. They made themselves available for God's use. They anticipated that God would work through their life. And here's the fourth thing. They accepted God's will for their life. You remember what Mary said? She said, "Be it so, be it according to me, according to your word." And the Bible says of Joseph that he did what the angel commanded. They accepted the will of God. Let's face it, what happened to them was awkward. Would you say that's awkward? I mean, it's a bit awkward. It cast both Mary and Joseph into questionable circumstances. And can you imagine trying to explain that to others? Can you imagine trying to explain that to parents? Well, Mom and Dad, I need to tell you, I'm pregnant. Was it Joseph? No, it's the Holy Spirit. Or explaining it to friends. Hey, Joseph, you guys expecting? Yeah. Hey, congratulations. No, it's not that. It's not me. Really? And you're going to marry her anyway? Yeah. Wow. It's from the Holy Spirit. Right. That's a good out. It's right. God did this. But God did it. Can you imagine how awkward this thing was? But they didn't argue with God about how it would appear. They didn't appeal to God on the basis of how it would affect who they were in the community. And Joseph was an upstanding man in the community, and you can be certain that she was too. And they didn't suggest to God, you know, God, okay, we accept this, but people are going to think we're crazy. What did they do? They accepted God's will for their lives without question. I want to ask you this morning, have you learned to tell God that you trust His will beyond your understanding of what it means? Have you learned to do that? Listen, the Bible says in Isaiah 55:9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. I want to tell you this morning. There are going to be times in your life where you cannot understand the will of God. And in those times, you're going to have to make a decision to do exactly what Mary and Joseph did, and that is to trust what God has said. Because there are going to be some times where you don't understand it. And you're going to have to say, God, but I trust you. And God, I trust your word. And so I accept your will. Listen, there are going to be many times when the will of God is just not going to make sense to you. And I believe there are going to be some times when the will of God will not be clear or clarified for us until we're in the kingdom. But you know what faith is? Faith is saying, God, I trust you beyond my ability to understand everything. Now, you know what you say, yeah, but the skeptic says this. They say, yeah, that's blind faith, and I'm not into blind faith. That isn't blind faith at all. You know why it's not blind faith? Because you're putting your faith in a known object, and you're putting your trust in that object's word. So you're saying, it doesn't all make sense to me, but I accept it because I trust you. You know why Mary and Joseph could accept the will of God? Because they had the word of God. And I want to tell you something, with the will of God will always be consistent with what God has said. And so that's how you and I, we have to look at it and understand. Sometimes, God, I don't understand. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. God, I don't understand. It doesn't make sense to my mind, but you make sense to me. I trust you. And because I trust you and I trust what you said, Father, I accept your will. Accepting the will of God simply gets down to one idea, and that is that you trust the Word of God. And by the way, if you don't trust the Word of God, you'll never accept His will. But there's one final thing, and that leads me to this final thought I want to share with you. Not only did they accept the will of God, here, number five, they adjusted to God's Word for their life. They adjusted to God's Word for their life. Mary said, according to your word, be it to me according to your word. And the Bible says in Matthew that Joseph said, the scripture says that he did what the angel commanded. They simply did what the word of God commanded them. It's one thing, by the way, to accept the will of God. Now, follow me, because this is important to understand. It is one thing to accept the will of God, but the next thing is the big essential. And that is that if we accept the will of God because we have a word from God, then we must adjust our life for God. The proof that you accept the will of God is that you change, that you adjust. Everything changed for Mary and Joseph. Why? Because they had to adjust to the will of God. Do you know what all in for God means? It means adjustment. It means there's only one agenda, and that is His. I don't think a lot of people need more education about God today. I don't think we need a lot more education about God. I'm not arguing against that. I'm just saying most people today have some idea about God, or at least that's what they tell us. I don't think most Christians need a lot more information about God. There's enough information already there for most believers that they just need to apply what they know. And that's what we need. We need application. We need application because application means we have accepted God's will that is founded or grounded in God's Word. Years ago in the American frontier days, there was a settlement out west whose business, this little village settlement, had become the logging industry. And so they built a building for a church. They decided they needed a church in their new community, and they built this building, and they called a pastor. And the pastor moved into the settlement and initially was well received. And then one afternoon, he happened to see some of his parishioners, his congregation, dragging some logs out of the river. They'd been floated down from the village that was just up the way, and they were pulling these logs out of the river, and then they were cutting the ends off of them because on the end was the stamp of whoever they belonged to, whoever had sold them and was shipping them down. And they pulled these logs out, and he saw them doing this, and it created great despair in his heart as they cut off the identifying ends of these logs and then would take them and either use them or steal them. So when he saw that, he decided, I need to preach a message on the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. And so Sunday came around, and sure enough, he preached on that commandment, the thou shalt not steal. And at the end of the message, people were coming up and saying, Paul, Pastor, it was a great message. That was fine preaching. Keep up the good work. A wonderful message today. But that wasn't the response he had expected. And so he went back. He thought, I didn't clarify. They didn't get it. So he went back home, and he said, I'm going to preach on the same passage the next week. And maybe they'll get it if I preach it again, and I preach it with a little different angle. And so he did. He worked on that. He came in on that Sunday, and he preached it, but he gave it a different ending. And this is how he ended the message. He said, yes, thou shalt not steal, but thou shalt also not cut off the end of thy neighbor's logs. And when he got through, the congregation ran him out of the community. You know why? You know why? Because they didn't want to apply what they knew. They could affirm what they knew, but they didn't want to apply what they knew. And I want to tell you, the lack of application of God's truth will do more to prevent you from being all in than just about anything I know. And Mary and Joseph are reminders. They're reminders to us of what God can do for us and through us when we're willing to adjust and apply to our lives God's Word. You know, James said this, don't be deceived. He said, when you look at the Scripture, it's like a mirror. And it shows you, it reveals what needs to be addressed. And he said, when you look at that mirror, it gives you a perspective of yourself. But if you don't apply what you read or see or the message, you're no better off than a person who looks at themselves in the mirror and then does nothing and walks away. You know what? I'm going to take a stab at something. All of you in this building look better right now than you did when you first got out of bed this morning. It's just a guess, just a hunch. I mean, you all look better, and you walked into your bathroom or wherever it is you get ready, and you looked at a mirror. When you looked at that mirror, you said, oh, looks great, I'm gone. No, you didn't. You looked at that mirror and said, my goodness, I didn't know my hair could go in that many different directions. Or you looked at the mirror and said, I wish I had hair to go in many directions, Chuck. I'm sorry, that doesn't mean that. But you looked and said, I need to do some things, right? And I want to tell you this morning, all of us are glad you did. You had to make some adjustments based on what you saw. That's what James tells us. If you look into the Word of God, but you don't do anything in response to it, you're like the person that looks at the mirror, sees what needs to be done, and doesn't do anything, and walks away, and he says, and then forgets what they saw. I want to tell you, Mary and Joseph were all in. They were all in because when they had the Word of God, they accepted the Word of God, and they adjusted their life. And we're here today because they did. Amen? Now, maybe there's something going on in your life right now. Maybe you're not hearing God anymore. Maybe that you've rebelled against God. Maybe it wasn't intentional. Maybe you've just slowly kind of drifted away from God, and you're not hearing His voice anymore. Why don't you change that today? Why don't you learn the lesson of, God has a purpose for me. Yes, Lord, I want to live out that purpose for Your glory. And whatever it is You want me to do, I am all in. Use me, Lord. Maybe you're here today and you've never really given your life to Christ. What are you waiting for? It's simple. Come and give your life to Christ. And if you do, He has said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to invite you to pray with me, and then we're going to have our invitation before we're gone. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You, Father, for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the example of Mary and Joseph, how they teach us, Lord, what it means to be all in and to say yes to You, to accept Your will, to listen to Your Word, and to adjust their lives. There are people in here today, Father. I don't know who they are, but You do. And You're speaking to their hearts right now about doing those very things. Would You give them courage today to obey You, to trust You, and to go to the next level in their relationship and walk with You? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me. Would you do that for our invitation? And as we do, would you slip out and come this way? Maybe you want to just come and pray around this altar. Come and use it. Maybe there's a burden or something that someone or something that you want to pray about. Come and use that. Maybe you want to come. Maybe you need a church home and you say, I want to join Ridgecrest. I want Ridgecrest to be my church family. We're not perfect, but we're healthy, and we'd like for you to be a part of this healthy family. Come and say, Pastor, I want to join Ridgecrest. Maybe you want to come and confess Christ as your Savior. Say, I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but I mean, come and say, I need to receive Him. I need to be saved, and I want to do that. Whatever it may be, as we sing, the band's going to lead us, and as we sing, slip out right now on the balcony or ground floor. Come on, right now. What is your decision? You come right now.